Good morning. The scripture reading will be taken from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Let us stand, please. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 through 10. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant to God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
You know, church is not something that you go to. Church is not something that you do. Church is something that you are. We're not doing church, we are the church. And God has raised up the church to be a difference maker, to speak excellently, loudly about him and his glory and for his honor, and to be his instrument of affecting his cause in his world for his glory. That's a serious task. I don't know that we always give that the attention that it deserves. But the question becomes, how do we go about doing it? And that's what I would like for us to consider for the next few minutes. If you've got a copy of the scriptures or a device that can access such, turn back with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And we will look again at a subject that we began talking about last week, and that is connectivity. Seeing the church as a connected community. Let me read again for you the first three verses, and then we will commit this to the Lord. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That is a strategic statement and a very, very important one for all that we're going to talk about this morning. Father, thank you again for this day, and thank you for allowing us to assemble. Thank you for all that we've been able to do thus far, beginning with, of course, opening our eyes this morning, getting up and out and in. And of course, Father, being able to sit together around the Word of God in Sunday school, and thank you for the strength that you've given to our teachers and facilitators. Thank you also, Father, for each participant. And Father, thank you for just allowing us to sing and lift up your great name. Thank you that we can assemble together to glorify that name, to exalt that name, to learn more about how to live as ambassadors representing that name. So, Father, we gladly sit at your feet at this time, and we gladly attend to the hearing of the Word of God. Strengthen us to that end, that we will listen attentively to you by the grace you supply. And as always, we always ask, we don't take for granted that Satan will be bound. We ask that that might be so, because we don't want your word to be inhibited, encumbered, held back, or anything that would hinder its going forward. We want to hear from heaven. And so, Father, we ask that you might make it that it will be so, and that without distraction we will hear from you. Of course, Father, we ask that the grace you give us will be used by us to apply what you say, not to be hearers only. Strengthen us to be doers of the word. And as always, Father, as we always say, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving. For indeed, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated, gentlemen. I have a good friend in the state of Michigan that we worked together at a pharmacy there, a Rite Aid pharmacy, and she's always a very, very kind woman. A lot to like about her. And of course, her name was Linda, which had nothing to do with anything, but not this Linda, obviously. But as I worked with Linda, you know, there were a lot of things, like I said, about her. She had this heart that wanted to do the things God wanted her to do. She wanted to be in steady relationships. She wanted to learn how to live her life in a well as a steward. However, Linda had a couple of problems. Number one, she didn't really know exactly how to go about either one of those. She, for instance, was gamed up and influenced by a group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that teach that you have to try to approach God by the things that you do. And so she joined that group, and so she was out peddling the paper, trying to get those things done. And, you know, the witnesses believe that you're not going to go to heaven. There are only 144,000 positions in heaven, and those have already been filled. The best that you can do is try to live your life so well that God, when he grades you, he would decide that your score is high enough so that you'll be worthy to be resurrected to inherit the earth, because the scripture said that the meek will inherit the earth. And so she's worked really hard at doing these things. She also wanted to be in relationships, so she got married, and that didn't work out too well, so she got married again. And that didn't work out too well. So, you know, third time's a charm. And at the time that we began to work together, she was single again, not able to pull off the relational thing as it needed to be pulled off. She also was not able to make ends meet so much. As we would talk about finances, she would often say, she didn't use these words, but it was very apparent that she had too much month left at the end of the money. And not able to pull things together. So as I would talk to her about living life as a steward and skillfully, one day she just came in and she plopped all her bills down. She said, okay, you tell me, how do I make these bills? How do I manage all of this stuff? And you know, budgeting was something that she had heard about, but she did not know exactly how to do these things. And so we talked about budgeting. We talked about the fact that the key to having all of your horizontal relationships in place is to first have your vertical relationship with God in place. And we talked about how to have a relationship with God. She was not able to actually wrap her mind around that, so that it was very difficult for her to see the very thing that Israel struggled to see in this particular passage. We've been talking about connectiveness, being the connected church. And last week I gave you a couple of concepts. First, I said the connection, number one, is envisioning the church as a healthy community. The church isn't a place where you come and you get sicker. It should not be. The church isn't a place where you come and it's toxic and you don't like it and you have to grin and bear it. The church is a place where sick people can come and get well. And so we want to be able to envision this place as a place where anyone who comes in, regardless of where they are in terms of their hurting, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's relational, they will be able to find health here, because this place is designed to do the thing God wants. And then secondly, embracing a call. Because if we're going to be a healthy community, then we have to embrace the call to function as a healing community. And so the question becomes, well, how do we do that? How do we develop into a healing community? And we talked about the fact that it wasn't always so. There was a time that man had relationship with God. He was connected to God, and that lasted for two chapters in the scriptures. And then chapter 3 of Genesis took place. And man summarily dismissed God's word and chose to follow the voice of the evil one. And as a result of his fall, there were some six things that took place. We looked at these last week. Shame, comes out of chapter 3 of Genesis. Shame, separation, selfishness, suffering, sorrow, subjugation for the wife, the woman, struggle for the man as he tries to work to eke out a living. Sin brought all of these things into life. And so now people struggle. They struggle to connect. They struggle to see the value of connecting. I challenged the people before to say, Richard Swenson in his book Margins, he talks about the fact that, you know, God has given us work as a means of fulfilling his calling in our lives, but for pleasure and enjoyment, God has given us relationships. But what we see now is we flip that thing, and so now we try to find our fulfillment, our pleasure by our work. And we trash or we neglect the relationships that God raised up to give us that pleasure, that desire to make life fun and enjoyable. Sin does that. Sin has separated us. And this is where she was in her life. She had the same problem that Israel had here in this particular passage. And I put down three things that I noted in this passage that I talk about the wrong path to connection. These are the things that don't work. Why did Israel struggle? He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. You know, zeal is one of those things that happens. It comes about when you see a picture of something that you like. For instance, we had a number of couples in our church back in Michigan. And you know, inevitably, there would be ladies that came in who were single who had been married. And they would see, you know, men sitting with their wives. And they would see, men opening the car door for their wives. And, they would see all these wonderful things. And, they would miss that. They wanted that. And so inevitably, well, not always, but often enough, more often than I care to even think about, they would run into an old flame. And they said, Pastor, we want to get married. Now, what they had in mind was, I want what I see. I've got a zeal for that. But when you would say, well, number one, you've accepted Christ. You're a member of God's family. And the scripture says you're not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Is the guy a Christian? And, they would take a couple of hard swallows. And then they would say, yeah. Okay, then I would meet with the guy, and in fact, in some of the instances, I would even share the gospel, and the guy would pray the prayer, right? So, okay, I'm holding my head down because I have to say this. I want to think back and see if there was an instance. Well, maybe there was one. Okay, I won't call the name. But most of the instances, though, the girl coached the guy or the woman coached the man to hear it and to pray the prayer so that they can get married. And, of course, you know how it goes. Jim Peterson, he says, when women get married, they love the idea of marriage because, it's all eyes on you, right? You walk down, everybody stands up, and they're fixated on you, and you're all decked out, and nobody else is dressed like you, and you walk down, and everybody's snapping pictures. It's red carpet times 10, and they all love that, right? And in fact, he says, you ask the girl, one pastor asked the girl, what do you really love most about this whole marriage? And she says, well, I'm thinking about that aisle, right? And how it's decked out. And then the altar with all of the flowers and the candles. And then down there, there's him, right? And he said, well, yeah, that's what she's thinking. I'll alter him, because he probably isn't all that she really, really thinks he is. He's really much worse. But she's in love with the idea of marriage because she's got this zeal. She's got this picture that she wants. Israel had this picture. They wanted to be right with God. It's just that they didn't know how to go about it. They had the zeal without knowledge. Not only that, it says, next slide, that they were seeking God's righteousness. It said they had a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. They had a righteousness, but it wasn't God's righteousness. You see, there is a righteousness of God, but they weren't looking for the righteousness of God. What they were doing, they were trying to offer their righteousness to God. And that's what people do. In fact, verses 5 through 10, they basically, what they did is they were trying to drudge up all of the good things that they could do. In fact, the Mishnah gave them 613 specific ways that they could do different things. And what they were doing, they were trying to carry out all these rules and regulations, and they were trying to prove that somehow they were worthy to be approved by God, accepted by God. And they thought, if I just do these things, then God will be pleased with me. So they were offering up to God all of the righteousnesses, which Isaiah says are filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Because as we saw before, you know, if sin is involved in it, then it messes up the whole thing. And the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 7:20 that there's not a just man in all the earth who continually does what's right and who never sins. We're all sinners. And so they couldn't offer God their righteousness and be accepted. But the scripture says there is a righteousness that comes from God. That righteousness is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And see, they rejected Christ. And that's what people are today. They're trying to earn God's favor without recognizing that, you know, you can't earn God's favor. But God has favored you by giving you the gift of eternal life. You can receive it. You can have it. But you can't earn it. Salvation is the gift of God. You don't earn a gift. If you earned it, it's not a gift, it's a reward or payment. But salvation isn't called the payment of God. It's not called the reward of God. It's called the gift of God. The only thing you can do with a gift is receive it. And they, because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, they were trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, this is what my friend was trying to do. She's trying to make her life work by doing the things that she thought would endear her to God. And because she could not get that vertical relationship lined up right, she was not able to get any of the horizontal relationships right. In fact, she told me, she said, every morning I open up a bottle and I dump out a St. John's wort. You know, I had to take that before I come to the job to deal with these people. Because, you know, if you're in a public service career, you know people can be a bit much. But she knew nothing about the grace of God that would allow her to be more than she needed to be in the instance. Now, you say, Pastor Ray, I thought you were talking about connections. Yes, I am. And what does this have to do with connections? What I want to say to you this morning is that when people come into the church, if the church is going to be a healing community, if it's going to be a healthy community, then there are a couple of things that we have to avoid if we're going to actually pull off being what God wants us to be. The first is what I call morality or moralism, right? We can try to say, well, how will we make this a healthy community? Well, we can be moral. We can try to do the best we can. We, you know, for instance, you said, I accepted Christ and now I'm in the church. And now I got to try to do the right things. And now I got to stop speaking a foreign language when I get mad, right? French. I got to stop chasing after opposite gender with impunity. I got to stop kicking the dog, right? I've got to, you know, start showing up on time. You come up with all these things that you have to do to be a better person. And when you come in here, you say, well, you know, how can I fit in? What's everybody else doing? And so you're acting the part, but you see, health doesn't come because we're a bunch of actors. Health comes because we're transformed. God changes us. He doesn't change our behavior. God changes our hearts. And when God changes our heart, the behavior changes, right? And so we have to come in and we have to put away all of the ideas that say, I got to act a part. It takes, God changing us. Galatians chapter 3 is one of those interesting passages that I put up. And that's a lot to see. Especially, it looks a lot better right there than it does back there. But don't look back there because you just hurt your eyes like it does mine. But he says this. He said, foolish Galatians, what magician is casting an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with the picture of Christ down on the cross. You say, well, man, that doesn't sound like any translation. Well, no, it sounds very different. That's why I like that. He said, let me ask you this question, this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Did you receive the Spirit of God because you had a whole bunch of rules that you followed? No, you didn't. He said, for the Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Salvation comes by hearing the message about Christ and believing it. And that's how you were changed on the inside. So since that happened after starting your Christian life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? Why are you trying to think of all the ways, all the things that you can do to make what God wants to happen, happen? What God wants you to do is trust Him and let Him change you so that what He wants comes about automatically. Amen. Can you trust God? This is a question. Can you trust God enough to let your life fold into His hands to use as He chooses? That's the question. There's a second thing, and this one is the more dangerous one. Besides health by moralism, we have health by masking. Now, when I say masking, I'm not talking about the things that you guys are wearing, okay? All right. I won't say anything else to you about your masks, all right? Although, I'm sure you didn't read that article that I did that said that in the country of Denmark, they decided to outlaw giving COVID shots to anyone under the age of 55. Apparently, from the research that they conducted, they said there is no benefit, zero benefit for people under the age of 55 who get a COVID shot. That's just what they said. Now, if you're over 55, they said by the time you reach that age, you know, you had a whole life of misliving, you know, and so your body isn't what it ought to be. You know, you got all kinds of drama going on internally. You're going to need a booster shot, you know. But for those who are reasonably healthy under 55, including children and teens, they outlawed COVID shots. But anyway, I'm not even going to go down that road anymore. So when I talk about masks, I'm not talking about the ones you're wearing now, right? The masks that I'm talking about are the ones that you walk in with on your face. You know, you may be dying on the inside. You might have just, you know, how it was when you first got married. You know, he opened the car door for you. After 5 years, you lucky if you get in the car before you take off, right? You know, things have kind of changed, right? You know, y'all was fighting all the way over here. Then you get out the car, you walk up those steps, you walk, you put your mask on. All right? How you doing? Fine, praise the Lord, right? And you walk back out and it's like, don't talk to me, right? I'm talking about that mask. You see, if we're going to be a healthy community, if we're going to be a healing community, then we're going to have to decide that we want to be the kind of community where people can come in and be very real. You don't have to wear a mask up in here. You can be who you are and find that in this place there is the freedom that the Spirit of God has to take the Word of God and shape you into the character of Christ on His schedule. Not on my schedule. I might want you to change 3 days ago. But the Spirit, he's doing a work on you, and the work is gradual. It's kind of like my grass. I never see my grass growing. I just notice that it does, right? You never see kids growing. You just notice that they do. You don't see saints growing, but you notice that they have grown because the Spirit of God is, he's making the changes, and he's doing it on his schedule and not the one that you set up for people. So when we come in, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then it ought to be a safe enough place where we can come in and not hurt each other. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. As Brother Johnson would say, it's in the Old Testament. You know, he used to say that stuff. I'm like, duh. But you know, Brother Johnson, I remember there was a couple in our church in Michigan. Now, they had both been in the church. She was in a Methodist church. He was in a Baptist church. And they had grown up in another church. They were in the church over 2 decades. And when they came to our church and came to Christ and began to study the Bible and went through our discipleship course, I was talking to them one day, and I said, you know, in 3 John it says, we're talking about Diotrephes. And they went, there are 3 Johns in the Bible? I'm like, I didn't say duh, but I said, yeah, okay. Well, apparently not everybody is on the same level, so I appreciate you saying it's in the Old Testament. Because, you know, in fact, one of the things I struggle with, just to be very honest with you, I put verses up, like I just put up Galatians. And, you know, the trade-off with that, I put up the verses so I could highlight the parts that I want to highlight, so I can make the point that I want to make. But when I do that, what doesn't happen is that people don't turn in their Bibles. And, you know, some people may not know what Galatians is. And some people may not have ever even turned to Galatians. And if the verses are up, they may never turn to Galatians. Unless, of course, they're reading the scriptures at home. And, you know, I struggle with that because I want us to be conversant with the scriptures. I want us to study the scriptures. I want us to know what the scriptures are and what they say and how to find them. And so, you know, I struggle with that. So Genesis in the Old Testament, right at the beginning, just find a table of contents and go right. And you will find Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. I think I put 1 through 10, but I know that's not correct. Good. If I have 10 through 20, that's good. That's what I meant. Okay. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Now, this is Abram. Abram is God's man. God calls him up out of Ur of the Chaldees into the land that he was going to show him. He's going to make him a great nation, yada, yada, yada. So after Abram got up, he went out into Canaan, and he's traveling around the land. Verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. You know, you're 12 on a scale of 10. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. So please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with you with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. And so it was. They went to Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. Abram made bank, man, because he was well taken care of. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. Brother made out good for telling a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that God wanted him to lie. And it doesn't mean God wants you to lie. But notice verse 17. It says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Bruh, how could you? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and get out. Well, go your way. Okay. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, here's Abram. He comes in, and he puts on a mask. He pretends that one thing is the case, but that's not the case at all. He's lying. And in his lying, not only did he put his wife at risk because they took her into Pharaoh's harem, but notice what happened. God plagued Pharaoh in his house. Now, that's kind of a theme, you know, Genesis is the seed book of the Bible. All of the themes in Genesis, in the Bible are found in Genesis. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God's person, God's people go down to Egypt. And then God plagues Pharaoh and Pharaoh kicks them out. That shows up again in the next book. But my point is, you know, he lied, he deceived. And instead of being a blessing and a benefit, he actually brought harm. That's what happens when you wear a mask. You're not safe to be around. And Abram, he messed up. He burned that bridge also, by the way. He could never go down to Egypt again. In fact, when you go over to chapter 20, you say, well, he learned his lesson, right? You know, God took care of him. Yeah, well, verse 1 of chapter 20, Abram journeyed from there and to the south, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. He said, man, last time I did that, I made bank, so I'm going to stick with that. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Hollywood, that's no big deal. But in real life, that's a huge deal. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she, even herself, she said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, the innocence of my hands, I've done this. This is not my fault. Verse 6, this is an encouraging verse. God said to him in dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Yeah, you didn't touch it because I didn't let you do it. God cut him off, shut him down, did not allow him to do the thing that he would have done. Therefore, he says, I did not let you touch her. Now, why is that encouraging? That's encouraging because, you know, when you walk with the Lord, you get a double blessing. Not only does God get you to walk in righteousness so that you receive a blessing, but I found that many times what God does, he cuts off the path that you would have pursued that would have got you in trouble. Praise God for that. Praise God for cutting you off. And I was in fact, we were here in Atlanta. We went to the prison to share with the inmates. And I was telling the guys, I said, you know, you got caught. Thank God you got caught. God cut you off. Because if you had continued to get away with stuff, you would have gone off the deep end. But the God who loved you and who brought you here, he cut you off. He's put you here so that now you can come to your senses. You need to give your life to Christ so that you can walk a different path. Thank God for cutting you off. Don't be mad. Don't be kicking the door. Praise the Lord. He said, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are, who are yours. The judgment of God would have fallen right on his head because of the lie that Abram told him. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their hearing, all the stuff Abram had done. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, notice this, what have you done to us? He said, how have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? How could you do that to us? Do you hate us that much? That you will bring harm to us? You will bring injury to us? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. You ain't right. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you've done this thing? Why in the world would you have done this thing? Abram said, because I thought, surely, the fear of God is not in this place. You know, I mean, where I was, I mean, God is there. But I come over here around y'all don't know God. Right? Ain't no telling what y'all to do to me here. You know, the God who appeared to Abimelech in a dream and exposed Abraham's stuff, that God. See, God is in control. God is everywhere. God protects his own. You can trust him. You don't have to lie. You don't have to scheme. You don't have to deceive. You can trust God. And if you trust him, then you won't be doing all these things. And then he said, I thought there's no fear here and they'll kill me on account of my wife. But then he said, but see what had happened. Indeed, she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Look, dude, she's your wife. You stop trying to dress it up. Tell the truth. He's trying to tell a half-truth. A half-truth is a whole lie. Webster says a lie is any species of designed deception. And that's what he was doing. And he said, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is your kindness that you shall do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abram, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Right? Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord, look, had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Look at all of the trauma and the drama that Abram introduced by telling a lie, because he came in with a mask on, pretending one thing was the case, and that was not the case at all. And listen, sometimes you walk in that door, you come in with your mask on, and you're pretending. And if you come through that door, if things aren't well, then, you know, things aren't well. You don't lie and pretend it's all good. Because if this is going to be a healing community, if we're going to have health here, then you should be able to walk in, and if you're hurting, say, I'm hurting. and find that people care enough about you to share in the hurt. We were having a leadership meeting, and the brother walked in, sat down, and how's it going? And man, he spilled all the tea. He and his wife, I mean, she putting him through it. So I'm like, okay, we just slide over the agenda. Because he ain't going to hear nothing we talk about anyway. His mind's already down. And so we spent about an hour just ministering to him, praying with him, encouraging him in the Lord, you know, because the people matter. The agenda was going to be there. But he was right there. He needed ministry right then. Listen, when you walk in the door, don't wear a mask. If you're hurting, come in and say, listen, I've had better days. What's wrong? Can we pray together? Can we talk about it? God has surrounded us with the resources we need to be healthy and healed and whole. But if you wear a mask, you're going to come in pretending, and you're going to walk right back out pretending. And you're not going to be any better. That's not what God wants. This community is going to be a healing community. And that means you can't wear a mask up in here.
Thank you, Lord.
Tell the truth and just be honest about the things that God is doing in your life. You know, I probably shouldn't even tell you this. Well, I guess I won't because my time's gone. Yeah, it's one of those things. Now you're going to wonder, what in the world was it? It's a horrible thing. It really is. My wife, my family and I, we were down in Florida one time. And we were, when you're in Florida, you got to go to the mouse house. And the mouse wants a lot of cheese to come to this house, right? So what you try to do is you try to find a deal. So, you know, I'm traveling and there's this place and they said, okay, if you will go and sit in this, you know, you can get, you know, some serious discounts. So I went in and I'm like, okay, I want to get that discount. Like, okay. I thought the guy said, well, you know, local people. So I said, okay. I want to get the discount. He says, are you local? I said, well, yeah. where do you live? I live in Kissimmee. And he said, oh, that's too bad. Because you have to actually be from out of the area to get the discount. Here I was telling a lie to try to get something for myself, only to find out. So I said, okay, I spent all this time here. I ain't trying to go back home empty-handed. Go back to the zoo. So I said, okay, I'm sorry. The truth of the matter is I'm not from the area. He said, you're not, huh? I said, no. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Michigan. Really? Prove it. I pulled out my driver's license. Michigan, okay. She says, okay, well, then you qualify. We'll set you up for the deal. Okay, thank you. So he's typing stuff up, and for some obscure, really horrendous reason, he says to me, so by the way, what do you do in Michigan? I said, I'm a pastor. The look on his face was priceless. And so that probably was the most humbling experience I've ever had in my life. I went back to the resort, sat down, deal in hand. And the Lord spoke to my heart, you're going to tell your family about that deal? Like, no way. But you know, I had no peace about it. So I'm like, okay. So I told my family what happened. Some of my kids seem to be really enjoying that story too. They were like my oldest daughter, boy, Pastor Ray Smith from Michigan up in here lying. I'm like, I'm cutting all y'all out my will. But here's the thing, that was one of the low points of my life. That was maybe two decades ago. But I never forgot that. You don't have to lie. God hates lying. Because God is truth. In fact, the thing that made it hurt even more was the fact that I would spank my children if they told a lie. I would say, you know, if you do something, I might get you, I may not get you, depending on whether or not my team wins or whatever, you know. But, you know, what mom cooked for dinner and so whatever. But if you lie to me, I will always get you because God hates lying because God is truth. And here I am saying, you know what? Dad lied. I didn't do the thing that I should have done. What did Abram, the man of God, do? He lied. What happened when he lied? He brought drama and trauma and pain and discomfort to all the people around him. What happens when you come in and you lie? Well, you say, well, nobody knows how bad it is. Nobody knows the trouble I see, right? Nobody knows but Jesus. But the thing is, the Jesus who knows wants to heal you. And he ministers healing to you through the community. And if you can't tell the truth to the people who love and care about you, how can you ever get healing? How can you ever be made whole? How can you ever get what you need? How can the grace of God flow in your life if you're damming it up by lying? Can't. God wants this to be a healthy community. God wants this to be a healing community. And that means God wants us to be honest and truthful with each other. No, that don't mean you got to come here and say, here's a list of the 12 sins I committed yesterday. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is care enough to let the community minister to you. And drop that lie, that illusion that causes you to think that you don't need other people. That you don't need the community. And that you're okay by yourself. And maybe you're better off by yourself because you don't know if you can trust them or not. Listen, the question is, can you trust God? Can you trust him enough to bring healing to you through the community? If the answer is yes, then hey, we'll get there. In fact, we're practically there now for that reason. No masks. The final thought. The pursuit, the worldly pursuit of connection, the world tries to be better people and to hide, but we don't. Because the path to connection for us is one through believing the gospel offers. God offers forgiveness for the sins of your past. God offers freedom right now for the sin that wants to enslave you. God offers a future that's bright and glorious. The gospel is holistic and will bring you whole healing if you embrace the gospel. Now, if you're going to try to live on your own, if you're going to be like the Israelites, the Jews, and assume that I can somehow take all of the things that I've tried to do and offer them up to God, you're going to be rejected. God doesn't want your righteousness. He doesn't use your righteousness. He can't. In fact, in his eyes, you have no righteousness because you're a sinner, but he does offer you forgiveness and healing. Believing the gospel offer allows you to be brought into a vertical relationship with the King of the universe. And then from there, you can build on a horizontal relationship with people, through the body and the life of Christ that's found right here, body life. And then by bonding, by banding together in groups. My time's gone, but give me just a couple of minutes to just say this. And I think I mentioned this before, and I'll keep mentioning this again and again because it's where we're going. My goal is for all of us to be a fellowship. And as I shared with the men, my goal is for us to form triads, or, you know, everybody needs to be in accountability with somebody. You need, you know, two or three other people in your life who will hold you accountable to keep your commitment to God. And if you don't have people to whom you're accountable who will look in and see how things are going with you spiritually, then you're going to fall off the deep end. Satan has devices lined up for you. But apart from the accountability group, we need affinity groups. And, you know, groups of maybe 5 to 10 people that you regularly spend time with. Maybe you study together, or maybe you just fellowship together. You know, I know there are some of the guys, they go traveling and sampling different foods in different places, and I suggested that they go on the internet and upload their ideas, and if they got paid, they should give me my cut. You know? But affinity groups, you know, maybe, you know, we got the Golden Girls, and maybe, I mean, they get together maybe once a month just to go. Maybe you can get together for retail therapy. You know, we used to call it shopping, but now it's retail therapy. And if that's your thing, you know, do your monthly thing or your quarterly thing. Well, whatever group, maybe your thing is sports. Maybe you want to start a fantasy league or be a part of one or go golfing or something. But, you know, you find people with whom you have affinity and you spend time with them on a regular basis where you're in fellowship with someone in the body at all times. And then, of course, we have extended times such as, I'm not going to mention Sunday school because I told you I wasn't going to do that no more. So I'm not going to bring that up. But that which shall not be named, which comes about at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, would be an excellent group to grow with, male and female. The teens have their own group. You know, we can do a lot. And then, of course, three times a year, twice a year, we can have fellowship as a body. Just have one large time where we come together. And the BFA will be a great example of that, as I mentioned last week. But, you know, my goal is that no one in our church is out on an island. Everyone is there in an accountability group so that they're walking in commitment to Christ. They're in a fellowship group so that nobody can say, well, I don't have anything to do and nobody cares about me. Nobody knows about me. Nobody knows the trouble I see. You know, none of that. Everybody's connected. And God will minister healing and wholeness. And I can tell you this in conclusion. If we have accountability groups and you won't be a part of one, if we have fellowship groups and you won't be a part of one, if we have large-scale public gatherings and you won't be a part of one, then that means that Satan has already done a work in your heart. And he's already nudging you away from the body and out into open sin. And that's a dangerous place for you to be. But first he'll cut you off and isolate you so that he can take you down. We all need each other. We all need each other to survive. And that's why God has designed the body. That's why connection. It's so very important. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for loving us as you do. And Father, the truth be told, we all need each other. We can lie to ourselves and say that we don't, but we do. We are not the best version of ourselves alone. You designed us to connect with others and to intersect with others. The best is brought out because we're in caring, loving, close community. And that's what you desire. And Father, our request, our prayer is that you might turn this church into such a loving, caring community, a close-knit, tight community, that everyone feels loved and valued and cared for. Father, turn us into such a winsome group that the people will gladly want to come and connect with us, that they'll connect to the God that we know and serve, that they'll be brought to healing and holistic health. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. Some of us rejoice in the community that we're already a part of, but perhaps that means that we need to look out amongst the body, and surely there are others who are not connected. Some feel very much disconnected. Some perhaps feel that nobody in here really knows, understands, or cares about what I face. And that's not true. But Father, we can show that we care by connecting with one another, and these groups will allow us to do that. Strengthen us to see the value of body life. And Father, going forward, as we put these things into practice, I pray that there might be 100% participation. And Father, we'll see the value, that we'll love the process, and that we'll invite others into it. Strengthen us to be the church. And I pray for anyone here who, under the sound of my voice, who doesn't know Christ and the pardoning of their sins, living under the lie of the evil one, deceived, trying to drudge up their own works to attempt to show that they're righteous and deserving when they never will be, never can be, won't be. Free them from that death trap. Bring them into the liberty of the gospel of Christ. Help us to be instruments to that end. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.